It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. I'm thankful for this book. I'm thankful for this gift from heaven. It's the gift that keeps on giving. Praise the Lord. We're going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 13. The title of the message is Hear and Understand. Hear and Understand. I will tell you that we are living in a period of time right now where understanding is vitally important. And understanding is something that is often hard to find in this world. And it's because we live in such confusing times. You know, news moves so fast, so many things are happening all the time that it's hard for people to keep track. And they're very confused about why things are happening the way they're happening. And now you have all this artificial intelligence that has come in, which is further confusing people to the point where they no longer know what is real and what is fake. You know, the AI can make pictures, and it can make videos, and it can write stories, it can write music, it can, you know, actually a lot of these so-called artists now that they have on the charts, they're not even human. Artificial intelligence from top to bottom, that is to say that AI writes the music, and then AI produces the music, the sounds of the music, and even the vocals. And then sometimes they'll even make AI artwork for the band. You know, and people hear this and they don't know that it's fake and they get very confused. We live in confusing times. And that is why it is so vitally important that we have the gift of discernment and understanding that comes only from our God. So we're going to look at this topic today. Matthew chapter 13 is where we will begin, but before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy power. We thank thee for thy saving grace. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we pray, Lord, that thy word would have a deep impact on our hearts, our souls, our minds here today. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to follow thee more closely. We ask, Lord, that thou would open our understanding and give us the ability to discern thy word. For we know, O God, that we can comprehend nothing without thee, but by thy Spirit we can do all things. We pray, Lord, that thou would move upon each and every one of us, anoint our hearts, anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. And we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. We ask, Lord, that thou would lead us this day through thy scripture, and we pray, Lord, that thou would open our hearts to understand thy word. Be with us here, we pray, and we ask, Lord, that thou would be with us for the entirety of this message, and we ask, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eye to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 13, and as I'm sure many of you know, this is a chapter of parables. Parables were stories that Jesus would tell to make a point, but not a point that would be understood by everyone. In fact, you had to have ears to hear to fully understand the parables that Jesus told. And something that really struck me, you know, you see this throughout the Gospels. He is with his disciples. These are men and sometimes women who love Jesus dearly and gave up everything to follow him. I say men and women because, yes, the 12 disciples were men, but there were other disciples beyond those 12. In fact, at one point he sent out 70. And we do know that there were some women that followed Jesus too. There are people who gave up a lot to follow Jesus. And they would go place to place with him. They'd listen to him speak. They'd hear his words. But even though they were with him all the time, they didn't always understand what he meant. And something you'll see throughout the Gospels is they get confused about something that Jesus said, and they ask him to explain it. Now, he used these parables, and they were supposed to be able to understand what he's saying, but we know that even they struggled with it sometimes as disciples. Let's look at what happens here in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 tells us, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." And I think there were a couple of reasons he did this. One, he probably wanted a little space between him and the crowd. And the water might have actually helped carry his voice and allow people to hear it. But he went and he sat in a ship, and there he would begin to speak. There was a large multitude that had gathered to hear him speak. And it's interesting when you stop and think about it, there was a large crowd, large multitude who were there listening to these words, but very few people were going to understand these words. Verse 3 tells us, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." You know, he spoke this parable, and I bet all the people were looking around and looking at one another and saying, "Well, we all have ears." They had ears, but that didn't necessarily mean that they had ears to hear the spiritual things of God. You see, you need your spiritual hearing as well. You need your spiritual hearing and the ability to understand. That spirit of understanding, which is one of the functions of the Holy Ghost, comes from God. It gives us the ability to understand things we otherwise would not. Now, Jesus gave this parable. His disciples were there. They heard it too. And they didn't fully understand it either, even though they did have some understanding, more than the others. But Jesus was going to have to explain it to them. But before that happens, it says in verse 10, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He did this often. I'm sure this wasn't the first time. And they asked him, "Why do you always use parables when you're preaching, when you're teaching?" And he didn't always use parables, but it may have seemed like that because he did so often. Verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." What's interesting about this is he's saying you're supposed to understand because it is given unto you. You are given this right, you are given this privilege to understand the things of the kingdom. But we'll see as we go through these gospels that they didn't have full understanding yet. You see, there's a growth process in the Christian walk. They had some understanding, and Jesus knew that eventually they would have more. And I'm sure that as he explained these parables to them, it increased their understanding, which is a wonderful thing. So they're asking, "Why do you use parables?" "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." You see, these weren't illustrations that meant to make the stories understandable for everyone, but only for those who had ears to hear. Verse 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You see, they had eyes, but they couldn't see spiritual things. They had ears, but they couldn't hear spiritual things. And their hearts could not understand spiritual matters. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Here we see that he is referencing the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, which tell us, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Notice, too, there is a progression. You see with your eyes, you hear with your ears, but you have to understand with your heart. And the reason they couldn't understand, even though maybe they heard words and saw things with their eyes, was because their hearts were not right with God. So one of the things we all need is for God to make our hearts new again, to give us clean hearts, to give us hearts towards Him, hearts dedicated to Him, hearts that honor Him each and every day. Amen. In verse 16, it tells us, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, again, they did have some understanding, and they were lacking in some ways in understanding. We'll see when we get a couple chapters over here in Matthew that they didn't always understand, but they did have more than most people did. Verse 17, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Oh, I tell you what, those prophets of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets, they would have loved to hear Jesus preach and teach. Oh, how that would have thrilled their souls. And they already knew some of the things that he was going to do because it was revealed to them by prophetic inspiration. But they would have loved to have seen it and experienced it for themselves in person. Nevertheless, they had that great anticipation for when the Messiah would come. And he did come. And oh, the contrast it must have been, because you had Malachi. He was the last prophet in the Old Testament sent to Israel. And then there was silence for 400 years until John the Baptist came along. Which helps explain, too, why the general population at the time was so devoid of understanding. They had not had a prophet until John the Baptist, and of course he went out and he preached repentance first thing. It's interesting too, because if you look at John the Baptist, he went out and he preached repentance, he baptized in the Jordan River, a lot of people came and were baptized. Even Jesus came and was baptized by John the Baptist. But you'll see that when John the Baptist preached repentance, and when Jesus preached repentance as well, they were the hardest on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the chief priests, the religious people. In fact, when John the Baptist preached, he wanted to see them bring forth evidence of their repentance before he would baptize the Pharisees. You know, most of the time, the average people would come and they would hear and they would be inspired and they'd want to get right with God. They'd want to be baptized. But those religious people, the ones who should have had greater understanding, were the ones who had the least understanding of all. Which is really telling, because those Pharisees and all those religious scholars would have known the Old Testament very well. They would have had vast portions of it memorized. And yet, when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They should have known, because they read the prophecies, and then Jesus came. But they did not have those ears to hear, and that's what's vitally important. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, as you look at these parables, and this one in particular, the parable of the sower, you start to notice some subtle nuances in the parable. He starts out and he's talking about seed being sown, but he's detailing a problem here. Someone hears the word of the kingdom, but they don't understand the word of the kingdom. And because they don't understand the word of the kingdom, it allows the wicked one, the devil, the adversary, to come and steal it away before they can have any depth, before they can grow. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So they hear it, but the devil completely snatches it away immediately because they cannot understand it. This stresses how important it is to have understanding of spiritual things. Verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Anon means straightway or immediately, forthwith. Now this group of people here that Jesus is talking about, it doesn't say they have no understanding. They must have some. After all, they immediately receive the word of God. They're excited about it. They're enthusiastic. But it doesn't take hold. There's no root there. Verse 21, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You know, there are really, you're going to have two types of people. You're going to have those who come to the Lord, and when persecution and tribulation and trials arise, they'll either be strengthened by that persecution and tribulation, or they will be weakened by it to the point that they turn away from the Lord. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So this is describing people who can hear the word, but their problem is they're too distracted to comprehend the word, to let it sink in, to let it mold them and shape them. They're too distracted to respond to the gospel, because we see that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. These distractions. And I'll tell you what, the devil will try anything he can to get you off the track. He might try persecution. He might try causing worry and anxiety as you deal with the cares of this world. Although the scriptures tell us we can cast our cares upon him, for he careth for us. We can do that. But the devil will use fear, anxiety, stress to try to distract people from the things of God. And if that doesn't work, he might try to give them riches. You know, sometimes people have this misguided notion that if people have a lot, they must have been blessed by God. Not necessarily. Sometimes God does give us abundant blessings of things in this world that we don't even necessarily need, but maybe just want. He knows how much we can handle. But the devil might come in and give certain people vast wealth and vast riches. And because they have this vast wealth and these vast riches, they do not follow the Lord. They're distracted by their abundance. Did you know that can be distracting too? If you have an abundance? I mean, think about some of these guys. They say Elon Musk now is worth $600 billion. He may become the first trillionaire. What do you do with all that money? Where do you put it? How many financial institutions do you have to have? Of course, not all of that is going to be actual money. A lot of it is just hypothetical money in the form of stock shares. But I'm sure he does have plenty in the bank as well, and it just becomes a huge hassle, something that you have to deal with or hire someone else to deal with. But if you hire a financial manager, then you have to worry about them skimming off the top or robbing you blind. It can take a lot of time to manage money, and if you have too much money, you might have less time for God. So the devil uses a variety of tactics to choke the word. Verse 23 tells us, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now look at the contrast here between verse 23 and then looking back at verse 19. Notice the difference? In verse 19, he's talking about people who hear the word of the kingdom, but they can't understand it. Understandeth it not. But then when you go and you look at 23, the good ground, it says, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. You see, that's what makes all the difference, the ability to understand it. When you can hear the word and understand the word, then you bring forth spiritual fruit. These other categories that he mentioned were not bringing forth fruit. And it's interesting, too, that Jesus mentions that they bring forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. And I know Dad Oz used to say that he believed this was in a reference to what church sizes should be, because the larger a church gets, the harder it is to care for the flock. And I've heard of some churches where they're so large you have to schedule an appointment with the pastor months in advance if you want to see him. It's a lot easier if you keep it in the under 100, 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus here is stressing the importance of understanding. And, you know, he told several parables here in this chapter. We're not going to look at all of them today because we don't quite have time for that. But it's interesting because when he gets down to the end of this and it finishes all his parables, he asked them a question. In verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. He was checking, did you understand this? Because he knew that his words were vitally important, and understanding is vitally important. Because you can hear, and they can go in one ear and right out the other. It doesn't necessarily mean you understood. So he was checking, did you understand? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Now we're going to look at Matthew 15. And we're going to see a situation where they didn't understand. You'll find that's common throughout the Gospels. Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. And in verse 1 it tells us, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Well, first of all, the type of hand washing they're talking about had nothing to do with cleanliness. It was a ritual hand washing that the Jewish people would do, not because it was founded in scripture or the law, but it was a tradition given to them by men. It was the tradition of the elders. And it's interesting here because Jesus' disciples didn't feel the need to obey or observe those traditions of the elders. After all, they were not given by God, they were given by man. But these Pharisees were offended that his disciples didn't do it. And sometimes you'll find that people get offended at you too because you do not observe the traditions of man, the traditions of people. Societal customs, perhaps. Maybe certain holidays. And they get offended at that. So they're asking, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" You see, that's far more serious. Transgressing the tradition of the elders wasn't important. That had no spiritual bearing whatsoever. It did not impact their salvation. But he's telling them that your traditions transgress against the law, transgress against the commandments of God. And that's because the Jewish people, they not only had the Old Covenant law, but they also had a book called the Talmud. And the Talmud is a book that has loopholes on how to observe the law. And they have that because some portions of the law are very difficult to observe. And by the way, the full name of the Talmud is the Babylonian Talmud. It's been around for a while, but it came out of Babylon. And there's actually a lot of very filthy things in that book. But they have the traditions of man. And they would use that book to come up with loopholes for why they didn't have to observe certain aspects of the law that God gave the people. Of course, they never did keep that law perfectly, which is why Jesus came and did it for us. He kept the law perfectly because he understood that no man of their own volition could do it themselves. But he came, kept the law, fulfilled the law, established a new covenant to set us free from our sins. Praise God. But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and your mother. "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." You know, what they could do if they didn't want to help their parents by giving them money that they had, they could say, "Well, this money is dedicated to God. It's a gift to God. I'm not allowed to spend it on you." But then they would turn around and spend it on themselves. And the way it worked in these times, the way it was supposed to work, they didn't have all these welfare programs that we have today. They didn't have Social Security and Medicare and all of that. So the way it worked is the parents took care of the children when they were young, and the children took care of the parents when they were old. Verse 6, "And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You see, when you got these extra traditions, it really takes away from the commandments of God. It gives them excuses to not follow those commandments. Loopholes. Verse 7, "Ye hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And you can find those verses being referenced in Isaiah 29. In fact, Isaiah 29, verse 13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. They cared more about their own traditions than the law of God. Verse 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. And this is where we get the title for today's message. Hear and understand. Because we know it is possible to hear and not understand. It is possible to see and not understand. So he's telling them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. You know, some people are so confused that they think eating a ham sandwich will defile you. But Jesus here is saying that what you put in your mouth isn't what defiles you. That's what comes out. Because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. And if you have a good heart regenerated by God, you're going to bring forth good fruit. But if you have an evil heart, you're going to bring forth evil fruit. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? I'm sure they were. And to that I say, good. They needed to be offended. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You know, as I mentioned earlier, he was hardest on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these hyper-religious people of the day. Here he's calling them blind. So not only do they not have ear to hear, they don't have eyes to see either. And what happens if you have someone blind trying to lead other blind people? They all fall in the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? And isn't that interesting? Because these are his disciples. And in particular, this is Peter. He was part of the inner circle with Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John were the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. They were the three who should have had the greatest spiritual understanding of all of the disciples. But here he's asking him, are ye also yet without understanding? And why did Jesus word it this way? Are ye also yet? Because Jesus knew that one day Peter would have the spiritual understanding that he needed. Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Draught there means a privy or toilet. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. What is it that proceeds from the heart and is manifested in men's words and actions? evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And what's interesting about this list here is that a lot of these start with the evil thoughts. That's why Jesus mentions it first. Evil thoughts lead to murder. Evil thoughts lead to adultery. Evil thoughts lead to fornication. Evil thoughts lead to thefts. Evil thoughts lead to lying and false witness. And evil thoughts lead to blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So he had to explain some things, and it's just very telling that not only did the Pharisees have trouble understanding what Jesus was saying, but even the disciples were having trouble grasping it. We know that this is something that you find throughout the Gospels, even as disciples struggling to understand sometimes. But now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And at this point in Scripture, we know that Jesus had gone to the cross already. He had been crucified. He had been put in the grave. And he had been in that grave for 3 days and three nights. He arose victoriously from that grave. And he was no longer in that grave. And this was that period of time directly after he was risen from the grave and his disciples were just discovering that he was gone. And they were confused. They couldn't find the body. I'm sure they wondered what happened, but they shouldn't have wondered because Jesus told them ahead of time exactly what was going to happen. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, referring to his body. And he told them specifically, without any ambiguity, that he was going to be taken, he was going to be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again from the grave victoriously after 3 days and three nights. He told them all of that, and they completely forgot about it. By the way, that's why it's so important to keep reading the Scriptures, keep reading the Word. Sometimes we need a refresher course, because if you don't read the Word, you might forget some things. Yes. Keep reading. Praise the Lord. We're going to look at Luke chapter 24, and we know that Jesus was risen from the dead. This also tells the story of some disciples who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were discussing the things that had happened, and they were confused by it. We're going to move down to verse 44. Actually, let's start with verse 36. Jesus has already had a conversation with those men on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned while he was speaking to them. He was beginning to open their understanding, which is so vitally important. It's something that only Jesus can do for us. Verse 36, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." Now, isn't that amazing? He tells them, "Peace be unto you." And what was their reaction? Well, they looked like they'd seen a ghost. What they were seeing was a resurrected Savior, someone who had been dead but was now alive. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You know, if there is a person you knew and that person had died, and you had seen the body, and you had seen the grave, and you had seen the person being buried, and then days later that person appears to you, your reaction might be terrified and affrighted too. You might be a little bit surprised. "And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet." It's amazing too, because he went to the cross, died on the cross, but even after he rose from the grave, he still had those marks in his hands and in his feet from the nails, which really served as a witness of all that had happened, a witness to the fact that he went to the cross to save us from our sins. Verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Oh, I'm sure he went to all the places we know in Scripture throughout the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, for example, and I'm sure he talked about Psalm 22. There's so many chapters in the Old Testament that point forward to Jesus Christ. And he here is opening their understanding. It's like a light bulb came on in their heads all of a sudden. And for the first time, they were understanding things that they had previously not understood. They had read the scriptures, they had heard the scriptures being brought forth, but they did not understand them fully until this magnificent moment when Jesus Christ opened their understanding. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins preached in the name of Jesus, for the power is in that name. And that's why we baptize in Jesus' name here too.
Amen.
He's explaining this to them. Their understanding is finally opened. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, when he was put on trial, when he was whipped, beaten, and scourged, when that crown of thorns was platted upon his head, the disciples were probably wondering why all of that had to happen. Here Jesus is telling them why. It all made sense when he put it in a spiritual, biblical concept that he was paying the price for our sins, the price that we could not pay and survive. He gave them that understanding that this is the plan of salvation. He died for us. Verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know, Jesus knew that they would have understanding one day, and here he opened their understanding, but they were going to have even greater understanding when God poured out his Spirit upon the people. And that happened in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at John 14. John 14. And of course, this is part of Jesus' farewell address to his disciples before he would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and put on trial before the Sanhedrin court and then brought before Pontius Pilate and then taken and crucified by Roman soldiers. He knew everything that was going to happen, and he knew that there were some vitally important things that his disciples needed to understand. So he's going to elaborate on some of those things in this chapter. Why don't we just get a run and start at this and start with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I'm sure that as he talked about what was going to happen to him, they were troubled by it. They didn't want to see their Savior taken, arrested, and hanged on a cross. They didn't want to see any of that. They didn't want to see him suffer. It must have seemed very troubling. But the fact that Jesus, knowing full well what he was going to do, could say these words, "Let not your heart be troubled," is very, very comforting. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he's telling them, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because you believe in God and you believe in me. We go through some hard things in this life, but it'll all be okay at the end if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. What's Jesus doing right now? He is preparing a place for us. And he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. How can you have mansions in a house? It's because he's talking about our spiritual glorified bodies that we are going to have in heaven, which in comparison to these current bodies are going to feel like mansions. We are so limited, and as we get older, we become even more limited. And, you know, Dad used to talk about that as you age. You know, it gets to a point where parts stop working and the parts that do work hurt.
Amen.
So that's going to fill us with a deep appreciation for those perfect, spiritual, glorified mansions that God is going to give us in heaven. It is going to be quite the upgrade. No more arthritis, no more sciatica, no more back pain, no more chronic headaches. And people have a lot of various afflictions in this world, and you're not going to have any of that when you have your mansion. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's the best part. The best part isn't even the mansion. The best part is that where we will be is with Jesus Christ. In the same place where he lives, we will live. A shared residence where we will be able to look at him face to face. Verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? It's interesting here, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, Lord. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, you can't know the Father unless you come to Jesus Christ. For we know that that Spirit dwelt inside him, the very Spirit of God, dwelt inside that human body. It was God robed in flesh. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that he is the express image of his person. Notice it doesn't say persons. It says person, singular. He's the express image of his person. So, if you want to know the Father, you have to go to Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. the Father. That Spirit of God dwelt inside that human body. Outwardly, that body was man. Outwardly, that body was human, the Son of God. But inwardly dwelt the very presence of God. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, how does that work? How is it that God's people will do greater works after Jesus leaves this world, after his human body departs this earth? It's because he's going to send something, the promise of the Father that Jesus spoke about in Luke chapter 24. He was going to send it. What is the promise of the Father? It is the Holy Ghost. It is the Holy Ghost that gives us strength, discernment, and understanding. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. As long as you're asking within the will of God, you can ask in the name of Jesus and he will do it. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. You know, that's a simple verse, but I think it's often overlooked. People read it, move right past it without stopping to think about it. You can say you love Jesus, and a lot of people do. You can say you admire Jesus. And a lot of people think, oh, he was a good man, a good teacher. I liked his miracles. You know, and they like Jesus, but they don't want to keep his commandments. And if you really love Jesus, if you truly love him, that is how you show your love, by keeping his commandments, by obeying his word. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, that is comforting, isn't it? That the comforter will abide with us for how long? Temporarily? No, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Well, look at that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he's the truth, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, then the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, too, because if you read the New Testament, sometimes it tells us that the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father, and sometimes it tells us that it is the Spirit of the Son, because it's one and the same. It's the same Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. What is it that gives us understanding in this world that is so full of misunderstandings and confusion and perplexity? So many people out there don't know what's going on. There's confusion all around them on every side. What they need is the Spirit of truth. What they need is the Comforter. What they need is the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Why do we have the promise of eternal life? Because he lives. Because he lives, we live. In him we live and move and have our being. We live because he lives, and he has taken that Spirit of life and put it within us. It is the down payment on our eternal inheritance, which makes us spiritually alive right now. And gives us the ability to understand spiritual things. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Well, isn't that wonderful?
Yes, yeah.
The Father was in that body, he was in the Father, and he will be in us and is in us since we have received the promise of his Spirit. Ye and me, and I and you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, people might ask sometimes, oh, I want the Holy Ghost. What do I have to do to get it? Well, you have to love God. You have to love God enough to keep his commandments. Not just hear them, but keep them. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Something we need to understand is that God is not going to put his Spirit inside someone who does not love him. That will never happen. So if you want the Holy Ghost, you have to love God. Fear God and keep his commandments. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. How can you tell when someone really loved Jesus, when they truly love Jesus? Not just because they say, oh, I love Jesus. Anyone can say that. How do you know that they really, truly love Jesus? They keep his sayings. In fact, they take his sayings and they put those sayings in their hearts. They lay it to heart. And God will write his word on the very tablet of our hearts. But people might profess to be Christians. They might even say they're followers of Jesus. But are they keeping the sayings of Jesus Christ? You see, that is the evidence that they truly love him. They obey his commandments and keep his commandments. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Well, in that case, what's the name of the Holy Ghost? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So what do we need? What do we truly need to have understanding in these very confusing times that we live in? We need God's Spirit. We need the Holy Ghost working in us. And not only do we need the Holy Ghost working in us, but we need to take the time to listen for the prompting of the Holy Ghost. Because it is possible to have the Holy Ghost and not necessarily always heed what it is telling you. Sometimes we need to listen for that still, small voice of God and then do what that voice prompts us to do. And it's not always an audible voice, but sometimes it's a voice that speaks inside you, within you, which makes sense because God's Spirit dwells inside us. So yes, the Comforter has been sent. We have the Comforter now, which is the Holy Ghost, sent in the name of Jesus. And what does this Comforter, Holy Ghost, Spirit of the Lord do? It teaches us all things. It brings things to our remembrance. And in particular, it reminds us of the things that Jesus taught, his words, so that we do not forget them, because his words are life. And yes, it is vitally important for us to know the Word of God. And you'll find, too, that maybe you'll be out having a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden the Lord will give you the perfect verse and a perfect scripture for that conversation or that situation. Have you ever had that happen to you? That is one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. He gives you the words. He gives you the words from the Word. Praise the Lord. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, he starts out this chapter by saying, let not your heart be troubled. And now he's telling us again, let not your heart be troubled. If you look around at what's happening in the world today, wars all around us, horrible things happening. This country right now in turmoil too. Threats of civil war. And then you look at Iran, the conflict there, and the very strong possibility that the United States will soon be at war with Iran again. I say again because there was that very brief conflict, the 12-day war last year. It's looking more and more likely that war with Iran is a real thing. And then, of course, you have the other conflicts. The war in Ukraine is still happening. There's war all around us. And when you see all that war, it's hard to think of peace unless you have the Prince of Peace, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the United Nations, why is it they've been unable to establish peace in this world? It's because they've rejected the Prince of Peace. How are you going to have peace without the Prince of Peace? He is the source of peace. He is our peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And the fact that he was going to leave this world meant that he accomplished his mission. And the fact that he accomplished his mission is a reason for us to rejoice.
Amen.
He did what he came to do. And what he came to do is so important to all of us because he came to save our souls. Verse 29, and now I have told you before, it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. Yes, the devil was going to try to work his plan. But what he didn't realize was that his plan was going to be his undoing. And if he had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
Yes.
Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Yes, we need understanding in this world. And we see that even those who were closest to Jesus when he was here on earth sometimes didn't have a full and complete understanding. They got confused too. But there was a drastic difference in those disciples when they became apostles after Jesus ascended into heaven and gave them the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Read the epistles of Peter sometime. That is a man who has great understanding, given to him by the very Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost dwelling inside him. And we know that the Apostle Paul had the Holy Ghost working in him. That is why he had so much understanding.
Yes.
And that's why we need the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, there is nothing but confusion in this world. So let's hear and understand and walk in the Spirit. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy spirit, which thou hast given us. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk in thy ways, to lay hold on thy truth, to hide thy truth in our hearts, and to follow and obey thy commandments each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us great understanding, even in these very confusing times. Help us, O God, to rightly perceive what is happening. Help us, O God, to be encouraged in thee. Fill us with thy peace. Fill us with thy strength. Fill us, O God, with thy love, and help us to be shining lights in this lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all of thy people. Give us the ability to walk by faith. We pray that thou would bless each and every person here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing a song in closing. We're going to turn to number 9 in the chorus book and sing "The Spirit of the Lord Shall Come." Number 9. It shall flow like a river. It shall fall like the rain. It shall bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.